Translation and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. My Lord, You are the cause of all causes, but You Yourself have no cause. Therefore, You are the wonderful cause of everything. I offer my respectful obeisances unto You, who are the shelter of Vedic knowledge contained in the Shastras, like the Pancharatras and Vedanta Sutra, which are Your representations, and who are the source of the Parampara system. Because it is You who can give liberation, You are the only shelter of all transcendentalists. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto You. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is described herein as the wonderful cause. He is wonderful in the sense that although there may be unlimited emanations from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, janmadyasya yataha, He always remains complete, purnasya purnam adaya purnam eva vashishyate. In our experience in the material world, if we have a bank balance of $1,000,000, as we withdraw money from the bank, the balance gradually diminishes until it becomes nil. However, the Supreme Lord, the Personality of Godhead, is so complete that although innumerable personalities of Godhead expand from Him, He remains the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purnasya purnamadaya purnam eva vashishyate. Therefore, He is the wonderful cause. Govindamadipurusham tamaham bhajami. Ishvarah paramah krishnah sachidananda vigrahah. Anadiradir govindah sarvakarana karanam. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, for He is the prime cause of all causes. Brahma Samhita 5.1. Even in this material world, we can understand that the sun has existed for millions of years and has given off heat and light since its creation. Yet the sun retains its power and never changes. What then is to be said of the Supreme Cause, Parabrahma, Krishna? Everything emanates from Him perpetually, yet He maintains His original form, Satchidananda Vigraha. Krishna personally says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 8, Mattah sarvam pravartate. Everything emanates from Me. Everything emanates from Krishna eternally. Yet He is the same Krishna and does not change. Therefore, He is a shelter of all transcendentalists who are eager to get free from material bondage. Everyone must take shelter of Krishna. It is therefore advised, Akamaha sarva kamova moksha kama udaradhihi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Whether one desires everything or nothing, or desires to merge into the existence of the Lord, he is intelligent only if he worships Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by rendering transcendental loving service. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Text 10. Param Brahma, the Supreme Lord, and Param Dhamma, the Supreme Repose, is Krishna. Therefore, anyone who desires anything, whether he be a karmi, a jnani, or a yogi, should try to perceive the Supreme Personality of Godhead very seriously, and all of his desires will be fulfilled. The Lord says, Ye yatha mam prapadyante tam sathaiva bhajamyaham. As the living entities surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Even the karmi who wants everything for his enjoyment can get it from Krishna. For Krishna, supplying what he wants is not at all difficult. Actually, however, one should worship Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for the sake of getting liberation. Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyaha. By studying the Vedic literature, one should understand Krishna. As confirmed here, sarva agama amnaya maharnavaya maharnavaya. He is the ocean and all Vedic knowledge flows toward him. Therefore, intelligent transcendentalists take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja. This is the ultimate goal. Om ajnana timirandhasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshurunmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Shri chaitanya manobhishtam sthapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kada mahyam dadati svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Niti Namine. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha. Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So this episode of the Srimad Bhagavatam is quite famous, because it deals with the deliverance of the elephant king, Gajendra, not only from the jaws of the crocodile, but also from the cycle of birth and death. In many ways, the time factor in this world can be considered like a crocodile who has very ferocious jaws. And this crocodile is swallowing every living entity in this world and reducing his or her span of life. In this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we see questions by Parikshit Maharaj to Shukadev Maharaj about the different Manus, who are the administrators of the universe. It is from the word Manu that the word man comes about. So, Manus are the ones who are progenitors, and they are supposed to look after the entire human society. And therefore, the Manus in different ages, they compile scriptures like the Manu Samhita, the Manu Smriti, and so on, which give humanity guidelines for how to live within this world, be materially happy and ultimately be spiritually happy and attain the ultimate spiritual perfection of life. So in every day of Brahma, there are 14 Manus, and the period of each Manu is called a Manmantara. It is the period between two manus. That is the lifetime of one manu. And the first manu was Svayambhuva manu. These are questions we have seen in the earlier part of this canto, the eighth canto. Svayambhuva manu was directly the son of Brahma. Brahma is Svayambhu, one who is self-born. And Svayambhu means one who is born from the self-born. So he is Svayambhuva manu, who was the first manu. Svarochisha manu, the son of Agni, was the second manu. The third manu was Uttama, the son of Priyavrata. And the fourth manu was Tamasa, who was the brother of Uttama. So when Shukadev Goswami reaches the mention of the fourth manu, Tamasa, he also mentions that the Supreme Lord appeared as Lord Hari during the time of this manu. You see, in every reign of every manu, the demigods change. The seven sages change. The demigods, they are basically posts. Indra, Chandra, Varuna, they are posts which are filled in by suitably qualified living entities who are selected by the arrangement of Krishna. Then these entities become Indra, Chandra, Varuna, and so on. And they look after the administration of the universe. So this changes in every manvantara. So therefore Shukadev Goswami describes the names of the manus and who they are, and who the prominent demigods and the seven sages are in that manvantara. And for every manvantara there is also a form of the Lord, an incarnation who appears and is known as the Manvantara Avatar. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has described that there are six kinds of incarnations of the Lord. There are the Leela Avatars, where the Lord descends to perform many pastimes. There are the Yuga Avatars, that means he descends in every age, Satya, Treta, Dwapar and Kali. There are the Purusha avatars, that is Mahavishnu, Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, Kshirodakshaya Vishnu, who are connected to this material world. There are the Guna avatars, the three aspects that the Lord assumes for overseeing the three modes of material nature, Vishnu, Shiva and Brahma. Then there are the Shaktyavesh avatars, who are the empowered incarnations, who are generally jivas, and they are empowered by the Lord to perform some special function. And finally, there are the Manvantara avatars. These are the avatars who appear in one Manvantara. So then that name of the avatar is also mentioned by Shukadev Goswami. And when he reaches the fourth manu, that is Tamasa Manu, then he also mentions that the Manvantara avatar for this age was the Supreme Lord Sri Vishnu or Krishna, who was called Hari, and he appeared as the son of Harini and Harimedha. Harimedha was the father, Harini was the mother. And it was he who delivered the elephant king Gajendra from the jaws of a crocodile. So when Shukadev Goswami says this, then Parikshit Maharaj wants to know, what is the story about Gajendra being delivered by this form of the Lord? And then Shukadev Goswami goes on to narrate this story, which comes in the second and third chapters of the eighth canto. So this is how the Srimad Bhagavatam actually progresses. As Shukadev Goswami begins narrating or answering questions of Parikshit Maharaj, then from time to time, as the narration proceeds, Parikshit Maharaj thinks of certain questions to ask. And then Shukadev Goswami takes a break from the main narrative and goes on to describe that, because that's the question that Parikshit Maharaj has asked. Then having answered that question, he comes back to the main narrative. So like this, he will describe the deliverance of Gajendra and then come back to talk about the fifth Manu and then the sixth Manu. And in each Manvantara, there are certain events and there are questions by Parikshit Maharaj, and Shukadev Goswami will answer them. The present Manvantara, the present Manu, is a son of Vivaswan. He is the son of the sun god. He is called Vaivaswata Manu. And do you know who is the Manvantara avatar for this age, for this Manvantara? Who is that form of the Lord who has specially appeared for the duration of this Manvantara? It is Lord Vamana. Vamana Dev, who delivered Bali Maharaj. So he is the Manvantara avatar for our Manvantara, in which we are living today. So anyway, and this is the seventh Manvantara. So this pastime of the deliverance of Gajendra relates to the fourth Manvantara in this day of Brahma. So when Parikshit Maharaj asks this question, then Shukadev Goswami starts narrating this pastime. He talks about how in the milk ocean there is a beautiful mountain, the Trikut mountain, and the demigods, they go there for engaging in their various sporting pastimes of celestial enjoyment. And on one such occasion, the king of the elephants, and obviously these elephants were not ordinary elephants because they're living in the higher planets. There are even lions there according to the Srimad Bhagavatam. So those lions are also not ordinary lions like the ones we see here in the zoo. So Gajendra, the king of the elephants, went along with his herd, and as he was sporting in the waters of a lake, he was accosted by a crocodile. The crocodile caught hold of his leg, and a battle ensued between the two of them. Both were extremely powerful, but they were evenly matched. And time went on, the years rolled by, the Bhagavatam says. And Gajendra would sometimes pull the crocodile onto the land, and then the crocodile would pull Gajendra back into the water, and this went on and on and on for 1,000 years. Who would have the stamina in this day and age to even fight for a few days? So this battle was going on, but eventually, because the battle was mostly going on in the water, and the water is the territory of the crocodile, it is not the territory of the elephant, who is more comfortable on the land. So Gajendra found himself becoming weaker. And as his energy started diminishing, he started losing hope. And he started becoming fearful of his impending defeat. He could see that now I'm going to get defeated, even though I am so powerful. And fortunately for him, he could remember the prayers that he had offered to the Supreme Lord from his previous life. That was amazing. He was King Indradyumna, not the same King Indradyumna who is connected to Lord Jagannath in Puri. This is another Indradyumna. He offended a great sage Agastya and was therefore cursed. And this will also come up in the later part of this text. So because he was cursed to become dull like an elephant, so he was born as an elephant. But he was born as a mighty elephant, not an ordinary elephant, the king of the elephants. So the laws of karma are indeed so intricate, it's very hard to figure out. In any case, that's how Gajendra became Indradyumna became an elephant. And by the Lord's mercy, he was able to remember the prayers he had offered in the previous life, which means that he must have been a fairly advanced devotee. Otherwise, why would he have been habitually every day chanting prayers glorifying the Lord? It's only an advanced devotee who can do that regularly. So Indradyumna had been doing that, and the Lord blessed him to remember these prayers. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport that this is what every devotee must do. We must learn different prayers. Prabhupada mentions the Brahma Samhita prayers, Chintamani Prakarasadmashu Kalpavriksha. He also mentions the Narasimha Pranati, Namaste Narasimhaya. So he gives examples of these two prayers and says, we must memorize prayers like this. And of course, our ultimate prayer is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Prabhupada says. So by remembering these prayers and constantly chanting them, when we are in times of difficulty, it will be natural for us to remember these prayers and chant them. And then Krishna will come to our rescue. Because at that time, whatever spontaneously comes out of our heart is what is going to be our future. If we're going to think spontaneously about the police or about the doctors or about this or that, then obviously our mind and our consciousness is taken away from Krishna. But if we're constantly practicing chanting about Krishna, then spontaneously we will think of these prayers. That is what our goal should be, that we can spontaneously love Krishna, spontaneously remember and hear and chant about Krishna. So Gajendra was fortunate. And then he began offering these prayers, which are quite famous actually. And many times devotees chant Gajendra's prayers like a song. In many parts you will see devotees actually chant these things as a song. So in this verse, he very beautifully describes the Supreme Lord by different names. There, in Gajendra's prayers, you will find in every verse, he has addressed the Supreme Lord by calling him by different names, each representing his different qualities and activities. In this verse, the text 15 of chapter 3, he has addressed Krishna by seven names. Let's see what those seven names are. Can you identify which are the seven names here? Number one, let's go in order. Which is the first name? No, in this verse. In this verse. Akhila Karana. Karanaya. The aya comes because you say unto. So Akhila Karanaya means unto Akhila Karana. Akhila means everything. Karana means cause. So one name of Krishna is Akhila Karana, that he is the cause of everything. And Srila Prabhupada translates that as being unto the supreme cause of everything. The word Akhila indicates everything, which means supreme. So this is the first name of Krishna that Gajendra mentions here. We know we always talk about cause. Especially when we are in some difficulty, we are always eager to identify the cause of that difficulty. And usually it's somebody around us. And we blame that person. You are the cause of my difficulty. Well, yes, there is an immediate cause. But then that person may defend himself or herself and say, but well, I did it because of such and such. And so there's a remote cause. Then you find out that beyond the person whom you blamed, there was somebody else who was responsible for your misery. And then you start blaming that person. But then there's a cause even beyond that remote cause, an even more remote cause. And you go on and on and on, and ultimately it comes down to the ultimate supreme cause of everything, that's Krishna. So Krishna is the ultimate cause of everything. There's a very interesting and almost mind-boggling passage in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam when King Parikshit accosts the personality of Kali, who is harming the cow and the bull. The bull is personified religion. Initially, when Maharaj Parikshit sees the pitiable condition of the bull, he becomes very grief-stricken and concerned and asks the bull that who is responsible for your cause? Who has done this to you? What is the cause of your present trouble? And the bull doesn't answer. He doesn't identify the cause of his misery. And Parikshit asks him why. And then he says that one who identifies the cause of one's misery is as equally liable to punishment, is equally guilty as the person who has perpetrated that act that has caused misery. In other words, what the bull is saying is that yes, I've been harmed, my legs have been broken and so on, but if I identify the person who has done that to me, then I will be as guilty as the person who has broken my legs. Why so? Because that person has harmed me because he was permitted to do so by the Supreme Lord. Without the Supreme Lord's sanction, how could he have done that? That means the Supreme Lord is the cause of my being harmed. So when I identify the perpetrator of the crime or the violence against me, basically I am faulting or blaming the Supreme Lord, who is the ultimate cause of my misery. And King Parikshit is thinking, my God, who can think like that? Who could be? This can't be an ordinary bull. It's not an ordinary person. And then he correctly concludes. He says, you must be religion personified, dharma. Who else can think like this? And indeed, that bull was dharma personified. So of course, that doesn't justify somebody doing violence to others and saying, well, don't blame me, it's Krishna. No, because then by the laws of Krishna, in the laws of material nature, we will be punished because we have been instruments. Yes, it is that person's karma to get some misery, but because I have misused my free will and taken the law in my own hands, so to speak, so I will also be punished because I have transgressed the laws of karma. So it's a very intricate and subtle subject. So there is the immediate cause, there is a remote cause, there is an even more remote cause, and going backwards is the ultimate cause of everything. Akhila Karanaya, Akhila Karana, that's Krishna. So in the Brahma Samhita, Brahma also says, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govindaha Sarva Karana Karanam. So the same thing basically. Akhila Karana also means Sarva Karana Karana. So it's more explicitly mentioned by Brahma in the Brahma Samhita, that he is the cause of all causes. There is not only one cause. There are so many causes. But the cause of all causes is Krishna. Take anything in this world. Take this book, take this microphone, take this building, take our bodies. We can all find an immediate cause. And then you go backwards, you'll find another cause, and another cause, and another cause. And where our analysis reaches a full stop, where you can't go anywhere further beyond, that is the Supreme Lord. Sarva Karana Karanam. He is the cause of all causes. And if he is the cause of all causes, who is his cause? Many times atheistic people argue against the existence of God by saying that if God is the creator of everything, then who has created God? So therefore they want to say that God can't exist because somebody must have created God, then that person would be God, and they argue ad infinitum like that. But of course the answer is that by definition, God is he who is the cause of everything, but himself doesn't have a cause. So what is the second name here? Nishkaranaya. Nishkaranaya means that he doesn't have a cause. He is without a cause. Anadihi. Anadi means that he doesn't have a cause. Adihi, but he is the original cause of everything. Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. So the same thing is mentioned here by Gajendra, Akhila Karanaya Nishkaranaya. And indeed, this is so wonderful. So therefore, Krishna is, what's the third name? Adbhuta Karanaya. Adbhuta Karana. Karana means cause, Adbhuta means wonderful, extraordinary. So because Krishna is the cause of all causes, and he doesn't have a cause himself, he is known as a wonderful cause. Adbhuta Karana. And Srila Prabhupada devotes a significant portion of this purport to explaining this phrase, Adbhuta Karana. He is a wonderful cause of everything. We may be causes of certain things in this world, but we are not so wonderful. Because whatever we create is subject to so many defects. And Srila Prabhupada, he refers to the invocation verse of the Ishopanishad to explain exactly how Krishna is the wonderful cause. Why is it that we call Krishna as the wonderful cause of everything? Om Purnamadaha Purnam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnamevavashishyate. In this verse it is mentioned, Om, of course, is an address to the Lord. The word Om refers to Krishna. After all, Krishna says that himself in the Bhagavad Gita. But that form of address is usually done by people who do not have a very clear conception of the nature of the personality of God. For example, it's like addressing somebody as Sir. Well, he's Sir, he's Your Excellency or whatever. But that Excellency or that Sir has a name. You may call him Mr. So-and-so, but more intimate would be to call that person by his or her individual personal name. So devotees are very intimately connected to Krishna. So they call the Supreme Lord by his very, very personal name, Krishna. But there are others who may prefer to address him as Om because their relationship is not as intimate with the Supreme Lord. Purnamadaha Purnamidam. So that Om, that Supreme Lord, is complete. Purnamadaha. And this material creation, Purnam Idam, is also complete. Purnat Purnam Udachyate. From that Purnam, from that complete, absolute truth, the Supreme Lord, this Purnam, this complete material world, has emanated. Purnasya Purnam Adaya. And when this complete material creation has emanated from that complete Supreme Lord, Purnam eva avashishyate. So what remains behind is still complete. The Supreme Lord does not diminish in any way. There is no defect in his completeness because he gives rise to so many complete units. So many universes emanate from him. And each of these universes is complete in itself. Within the universe, there are so many units like the planets. Each planet is complete in itself. Each planet has so many species, so many, groups. They're all complete in themselves. This one body is complete in itself. So the creation of the Lord is so wonderful that as the ultimate cause, he eventually gives rise to units that are complete. And Srila Prabhupada explains that incompleteness arises because of lack of awareness of our completeness. When we see our completeness as being in relation to the perfect supreme complete, that's Krishna, then we also become complete. We experience completeness. Not that we become God, but we realize our godly nature, our divine nature, and experience complete satisfaction and happiness. Prabhupada gives the example here. If we have a bank balance of $1 million and as we keep withdrawing money, eventually the balance becomes nil. In other words, if there is something and you keep taking away from it, it diminishes. But that is not what happens with the Supreme Lord. Even though unlimited complete units emanate from Him, He doesn't diminish in any way. That is why He is the wonderful cause of everything. When a mother gives birth to a child, it's a very tiring process and the mother has to rest for quite a while. So there is a diminishing of energy, there's a diminishing of so many things. But for Krishna, He is giving birth to all living entities and to everything in this creation, but there is no diminishing. That is why he is so wonderful. And Prabhupada explains here with this verse, Ishvara Paramaha Krishna, He gives another example that even in this material world we see things which are somewhat like that, not completely, but somewhat. And that is like the sun, for example. The sun has been shining, giving forth light and heat for millions and millions of years. But the sun doesn't seem to diminish in its brightness or its power. It remains as it is, endlessly producing huge quantities of light and heat. Of course, that example has its limitations, as Prabhupada mentioned, because even the sun will be eventually destroyed when the universe is destroyed. But the point is that the sun can produce unlimited quantities of heat and light for millions of years. Why then can we not accept that there is a supreme absolute truth who is the most wonderful supreme cause of everything and who doesn't diminish when He produces everything in this creation and in the spiritual creation also? So that was the third name, Akhila Karana, Nishkarana, and Adbhuta Karana. Now what's the fourth name? Sarva Agama Amnaya, unto the source of the parampara system of all Vedic knowledge. That's how Prabhupada translates it here. Because Krishna is the source of all knowledge. Everything emanates from Krishna, including knowledge. Maha Arnava, that's the next name, the fifth name. Arnava means actually knowledge or ocean. And in this context, it means that He is the ocean of knowledge. And Prabhupada also translates that as the great ocean wherein all the rivers of knowledge merge. Maha Arnava. So that's the fifth name, which is the sixth name. Apavarga. Apavargaya means unto Apavarga. Apavarga means liberation. And in this context, it means the person who awards liberation. He is the only person who can award liberation. And therefore, the last, seventh name, Para Ayanaya. Ayana means shelter, para means supreme shelter. He is a supreme shelter of all the transcendentalists because He is apavarga, because He is the one who can award liberation. Therefore, all transcendentalists take shelter of that supreme personality of Godhead. So with these seven names, Gajendra is addressing the Supreme Lord and hoping to be saved from the predicament in which he finds himself right now, having understood that all shelters have failed. All attempts at rescuing himself have failed. And there remains only one shelter now for his rescue, and that is the Supreme Lord. So these are beautiful prayers, and in every verse we will see these different names that are mentioned. And actually there's one devotee now who I have requested to compile all these different names from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's going on. And it's a whole like an encyclopedia of names. And Krishna indeed has unlimited names. It go on and on and on. There's no limit to the number of names the Lord has. So we'll stop here. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments?